Lord willing, we're going to cover two chapters in the book of Proverbs. Beginning with chapter 26, the message is entitled Wise Words to Live By, Part 14. We are in that section of Proverbs that are short statements, as I've said before, stuffed with sagacious sayings. Solomon is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. Righteous living results in a glorious future, both here and now and especially in the life to come. But wicked living will result in tragedy that will never, ever end. Now, here in chapter 26, some of the major themes are fools and their folly. Also, lazy people and their lame excuses. Also, gossips and their audiences. And then finally, the deceptive flatterer who plans to do you in. So, fools and their folly, lazy people, their lame excuses, gossips and their audiences, and deceptive flatterers who plan to do you in. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, fools and their folly. Verse 1, as snow in summer, which would be weird, and rain in harvest, which also would be weird, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Giving honor to a fool only encourages the fool in his or her foolishness. And according to verse 8 that we'll get to in a little bit, honoring a fool can be dangerous and destructive. But more on that in a little bit. Verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Some people put a lot of stock in the curses of other people, pronouncing judgments on, as if their words have some magical ability to make your life miserable. Years ago, there was a lady who asked for money, just out of the blue, randomly called us and gave us their story. And finally, when she came in and talked with the board discerned that she was not telling the truth. But she wouldn't go away quietly. So she pronounced curses on our ministry, our lives, our loved ones, and pronounced judgment upon us. And we took it as water off a duck's back. Whatever. A curse without cause shall not alight. So should this happen to you, if you're just trying to be nice and good and right, and somebody gets mad and they curse you with the fleas of 1,000 camels or something, just let it roll off your back. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey. So these are corrective measures. The whip corrects the horse, the bridle corrects the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Apparently only a fool can be corrected with severe punishment. Verse 4, this is one of those darned if you do, darned if you don't verses. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Okay, so what should we do? Do not answer a fool or answer a fool? The answer is yes and no. How do you like that for stellar commentary? See, whether or not to dialogue with a fool is one of those you just can't win scenarios. Again, danged if you do and danged if you don't. Now, the one time to correct a fool, to answer a fool, is when others might be listening so that they can be instructed to avoid the foolishness of that person. Verse 6, he who sends a messenger by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. In other words, don't allow a fool to represent you. You'll go nowhere, like your legs being cut off, and you'll bring pain upon yourself. You'll be drinking violence. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp. Now, normally legs are useful unless you're lame. So they're useless. They just hang there. So is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A proverb should be beneficial, but a fool has no capacity to use the proverb to his advantage. See, the Proverbs are all about consider the outcome. They're all about the future. Today's choices are going to result in tomorrow's consequences. Wisdom understands that. The fool, however, lives for the moment. What can I get out of this right now? I want to please myself right now, regardless of the circumstances. So these proverbs that are talking about the fool, about wisdom and about consequences and all, they are to the fool like legs to a lame man. Verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling. Now, the only reason you do that is because you're going to do some damage. You're going to hit something with it. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. You give honor to the fool, you're doing damage. Honoring a fool prepares him to do damage. I call this the Academy Awards proverb, where some of those folks, I hate to be judgmental, but they're fools. And you give honor to those fools, and then they go out and they do more foolishness. Verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard, they don't realize they're injured because they're too drunk, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. A drunkard who injures himself should know that he's hurt, but he's too drunk to know better. Well, a fool should know that this proverb is speaking against him and live for the moment lifestyle, but he's too foolish to know better. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. This is the incredible grace and mercy of God. Even for the fools and the transgressors, God allows them to make a living. The scripture says that his rain, God's rain, falls on the just and the unjust because God is good and God is merciful. But as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. So the repetitive sinner is a fool. Now, so far, Solomon has made the case that fools are very bad. But then he speaks of one who's even worse than a fool. Verse 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes, the know-it-all, the unteachable person? Oh, they know everything. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wow. So the know-it-all is worse than a fool, worse off than a fool. And that leads us into the next section, because now he's going to talk about the lazy know-it-all, the lazy person who thinks they know better, but yet they're just making up excuses to keep from work. So in verses 13 through 26, we read about lazy people and their lame excuses. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. Hey, man, get up, go to work. I can't. Why not? Well, there's probably a lion outside and he's going to devour me. What a lame excuse. And yet there are some people who just have every excuse for why they don't work. As a door turns on its hinges, you know, door swings back and forth, so does a lazy man on his bed, just rolls over and over, just, I'm too tired, I can't go to work, I need more sleep. I wonder if the snooze button was invented by a lazy man to promote laziness in other people. I'm just wondering, just throwing that out there. If you're a snooze alarm person, God bless you. Don't mean any offense. The lazy man, this is great, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. This is lazy. You put your hand in the bowl and you say, oh, I'm just too tired to pick up the food to my mouth and eat. Man, that guy's got a problem. That's lazy. And the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes, just like we read earlier in verse 12, the person worse than the fool is the one wise in their own eyes. So the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There's more hope for a fool than for a man who's wise in his own eyes. There's more hope for a fool than even the lazy person. Now, in verses 17 through 22, we read about the next section, gossips and their audiences, those who listen to gossip. I don't gossip, yes, but do you enjoy listening? So this is for both of them. He who passes by, and he's going to, first couple few verses, he's going to set up this issue of gossip and how gossip is mean-spirited. Because if I have something against somebody, but I go and tell other people about what I have against that other person, then I'm indeed violating Scripture and it's mean-spirited. I'm not doing anything to help. I'm just, I don't know, trying to make myself feel better, trying to make that other person look bad. And so these first couple of verses talk about trying to make others feel bad, thinking you know it all, and that, like in verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own. So I'm going to fix this situation. I know exactly what to do here. It's like one who takes a dog by the ears. In other words, you're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. Meddling in business that is not our own, thinking that I'm God's gift to help other people through every one of their problems. I'm going to rush in there, even where angels fear to tread. It's like taking the dog by the ears. So we're told basically, mind your own business. Verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, just random acts of destruction, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. This is to the practical joker. I hate practical jokers. I know I shouldn't hate people, but if somebody's a practical joker, I hate them with a perfect hatred, as the scripture says. I do not like to be the butt of practical jokes. It's happened to me way too much. I hate the feeling. The others laugh at my expense. It is cruel. It is inhumane. It is ungodly. And you know, you're probably looking at me like, oh, wah, wah, wah. What's your problem? Can't you take a joke? The answer is no, I can't. I'll be honest, I just can't. And I don't like to do practical jokes to people because I know how it feels. And I don't like it. Yes, I had a hard childhood, so please pray for me. So in the next several verses, he's going to talk about the negative impact of gossips and those who listen to it. Just as bad as the madman throwing firebrands, arrows, and death, just as bad as the one who tries to meddle in other people's affairs and all. Where there is no wood, verse 20, the fire goes out. Makes sense, right? No more fuel, no more fire. Where there is no talebearer, when the gossip is removed, then strife ceases. So gossip stirs up strife. You want to create a stressful, strifeful environment, start gossiping. But if you want the strife to go, the stress to leave, answer is stop gossiping or make the gossiper go away. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man, an argumentative person, to kindle strife. The contentious man, the contentious even woman, is one who finds the bad even where bad doesn't even exist. If there's not a problem, they're going to find a problem even if it doesn't exist. Hey, we got a problem here. Something needs to be done about this. If allowed to continue on, that person who sows contention is going to engulf others, and they're all consuming issues. The words of a talebearer Now, this is to the listener of gossip. They're like tasty trifles. Oh, it's good to hear a juicy piece of gossip, isn't it? Ooh, I want to know what's going on. Oh, yeah, they're like tasty trifles. Mmm, so good going down, but they go down into the inmost body. So gossip, yeah, tastes good initially, but eventually it rots the soul, producing even a root of bitterness that will defile many. It's sin to gossip, to speak negatively about other people behind their back. But it's also sin to listen to gossip. I don't want to be rude and tell the person to stop gossiping. We kind of need to. Hey, you know what? I'm not involved in that, so please don't talk to me about it. That's not my business. Please don't talk to me about that. That's what we should do. In verses 23 through 28, we read about the deceptive flatterer. The deceptive flatterer. Fervent lips, so the person who talks a lot, with a wicked heart. Not everybody who talks a lot has a wicked heart. But there are some people who have a wicked heart that will talk a lot, give you their story, tell you things that probably aren't true in order to take advantage. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. No, wait, I just read that, verse 23. The fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Now, a clay pot is not very valuable, but a silver bowl would be very valuable. So to cheat people, they take clay pots and put a silver coating on it. What appears to be valuable really isn't. And with people, sometimes what sounds too good to be true is not good at all. Fervent lips, people who talk a lot about their goodness, they talk about their situation a lot. It could very well be they're covering up wickedness in their hearts. Be careful. Be careful. Verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. So beware of deceivers who will flatter you to your face, but with hatred in their hearts, they are scheming to bring you down. It's a worldly living, guys. People have an angle. They're selling something. Be careful. When he speaks kindly, the fervent lip flatterer, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. You can't see it, but they're there. What seven abominations? Well, I don't know if it's specifically referring to Proverbs chapter 6, but we do read about seven abominations that the Lord hates. So, good for us to understand what they are. These six things the Lord hates, and apparently Solomon remembered one more. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, this is, of course, a Hebrew form of poetry where the six and the seven, the three and the four, just like, yes, there are a lot of these things, plus even one more. So seven things are an abomination to God. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. Oh, we have seen so much of that in our culture, haven't we? So sad. University of Virginia. And then just the recent one, where was that? In the murder of those college kids. There was the University of Virginia and then, was it Idaho? Yeah. Just with this within this last week. God hates that. And abortion. Talk about innocent blood. The most innocent, most vulnerable, most indefensible can't run, can't go anywhere. They're stuck. And for whatever reason, people have convinced themselves that it's fine and dandy to go in and destroy that life in its mother's womb. God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. This is not just people who do evil, but they really enjoy seeing it. They run quickly to it. A false witness who speaks lies, a liar in court. And then finally, one who sows discord among the brethren. So when he, the fervent-lipped flatterer, speaks kindly, don't believe him. There's seven abominations in his heart. He's out to get you. Verse 26, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. You know, sometimes the deceiver does take advantage of people. Have you ever been taken advantage of? I have. But you know what? God will deal with that. Vengeance is his. He will repay, says the Lord. And according to verse 27, God says that whatever they're dishing out, they're going to have to eat. Notice, whoever digs a pit to try to trap somebody else will fall into it. He who rolls a stone trying to crush somebody else will have it roll back on him. And on judgment day, when Satan is finally cast into the lake of fire, all the evil that he has planned, it's all going to come back down upon him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Love requires that truth be told. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Those who tell lies are actually hating those that they're lying to. Have you ever been lied to? Isn't it crushing? Isn't it ruinous? Isn't it hurtful? That's not love. No wonder God hates lying, because all lies come from the father of all lies, the devil himself. Now Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 1. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, please don't. How many of you think you have the next 5-10 years of your life thoroughly planned out? You got it all together. You know exactly where you're headed, what you're going to do. You got it all figured out. I hope not. Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. Got my 5-year program. Yeah, but did you account today for getting into a car accident? That wasn't on my day planner. Things can happen. In James chapter 4, in verse 13, James rebukes those who think they have it all figured out, their lives all planned. Those who do not just surrender and yield to following the Lord step by step, day by day. Come now, you who say, oh, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, here's what we ought to say. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If God wills, then this will happen. That, I have my plans, and I personally do have some plans. But as the scripture says, man makes his plans, but God guides his steps. And it's best for me, for my own peace of mind, to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And if your will is different from my plans, then great. Please, God, because you know best. You know absolutely what's best for me. And so if my plans aren't the right plans, then I trust you, Lord, to change them, and I'll be happy about it. Verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Remember, he who toots his own horn plays sour notes. And in this cartoon, apparently this child is playing so bad that even the dog is crying out and whimpering. He who toots his own horn brags about themselves, they play sour notes. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty. Okay. But a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Once a fool gets going in his wrath and his anger, oh man, it's heavier than a stone or a sack of sand. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So a fool's wrath is heavy and destructive, but jealousy is even worse. Jealousy is not a cute display of love. It's a sick response to insecurity. And it's wrong for a person to try to provoke another to jealousy. Oh, I just like making him jealous. It's so cute. That's sick. That's weird. And if you're dating in a relationship like that where there's jealousy, get out. Run away. Run for the hills. You don't need that. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So as opposed to me sugarcoating something so much that it no longer is what it should be, we're told here to give the rebuke when necessary. But if I should feel led to rebuke another, I need to first think. You need to first think before I go out and rebuke somebody. Think, first of all, T, is it true? I feel led to correct somebody. Okay, but is it true? Secondly, is it helpful? Am I doing this to try to help the other person, or am I doing this just to put them in their place? Number three, is it inspiring? Am I encouraging them to make good changes? Number four, is it necessary? Do I really need to rebuke them? And then finally, is it kind? Is it kind? So before I rebuke, I need to stop and think and go through this. And if I'm not able to rebuke in such a manner, then I need to stop and wait. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? It's kind of like doing to others what we would have them do to us. If I need a rebuke, how do I want to be rebuked? If I need to be corrected and challenged and called on the carpet even, how do I want that done? I need to do it to them. That same way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if somebody does rebuke you and they're a friend, then they're being faithful. Friends want the best for others. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you know, the worst deceiver of all, the one who deceived with a kiss, was Judas. A satisfied soul, somebody who's really full, you know, that post-Thanksgiving moment, loathes the honeycomb. Oh, I'm so full. Would you like a spoonful of honey? Ugh, no. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, please allow me a little hyper-spiritualization here. God's word contains things both bitter and sweet. The bitter, the soul that sins shall surely die. That's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? But sweet, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Scripture, we will read things both bitter and sweet. Now, those who are satisfied with themselves, full of themselves, like, I'm fine, I don't need God. They are repulsed with even the sweetest things of Scripture. But for those who truly hunger for God, they savor even those bitter things and are blessed, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so you can tell whether or not you're hungry for God or maybe a little full of yourself by how you view those scriptures that seem to be a bitter pill to swallow. If you receive it, then it shows that you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you allow for the scripture to correct, to change, to mold, then yes, hungering and thirst for righteousness. But if somebody says, well, I don't think that applies to me, and I don't need to believe that. Well, no, they're just full of self. Verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest, get in trouble, is a man who wanders from his place. Both are going to end up lost and dead. Know your place. Stay there. The grass is not greener on the other side, gentlemen, ladies. Know your place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. It's true. And the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Good, hearty, chunky counsel. What a delight. Now, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. In other words, develop, cultivate friendship relationships with your neighbors nearby instead of relying on your brother in Boston or Brooklyn or Bangor or Billings or Baton Rouge or wherever they may be, some faraway place. Where? Babylon. Yeah, don't rely on your Babylonian brother. Instead, develop friendships with your neighbors nearby. My son, be wise. This is a cry of every father, every mother for their children. Son, daughter, be wise. Make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Now, it's inevitable that if you're a father, especially if you have young children, somebody is going to say something about your kids that they don't like. Remember years ago, I was mad. We were at a buffet called Barn Hills. How many of you remember Barn Hills? Okay, it's changed hands like 6 different times now. I don't know what it is currently. So we're there, and my boys were really young. And there was this grumpy guy who, I don't know what his problem was, but he looked at one of my sons, and he said, why don't you act your age? And I kind of, that's right. Why don't you act like an adult? He said that. Okay, it's even worse. I want to find that guy now. Why don't you act like an adult or go outside? And our son was how old? Like 8, 6? 5? They were young. So act like an adult? Yeah, to your mind. And my boys weren't being bad at all. They were being good. They were just happy. And this guy was grumpy, so he didn't like it. And I kind of caught the tail end of it. If I had caught the whole thing, praise the Lord, I only caught the tail end, because them's fighting words. Amanda would have beat the tar out of him. No, I would have. But it's inevitable that somebody is going to say something like that, because they're like they are. So the father is telling his sons, look, you're going to probably be accused of things. People are going to come to me and say a bunch of mean things about you. Don't let them be telling the truth. Live an honorable life. Do the right thing. Be kind. Be considerate. Don't let the negative things that people say about you be true. And spiritually speaking, don't let the devil's accusations about us before the Father be true. Because he is accusing us before our Heavenly Father night and day. Don't let his accusations be true. Verse 12. Many apply this verse for preparing for the zombie apocalypse. There's apparently going to be a zombie apocalypse, just FYI. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Is this telling us to prepare for trouble and calamity that's coming as a result of governmental mismanagement and collapse of the stock market? Is that what this verse is really speaking about? It's good to prepare, have some extra food and water on hand, just in case. But I think it might be more applicable to eternal things, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming to an earth near you. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. The prudent will make sure that they have hidden themselves in Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Whereas the simple will pass on Jesus. Don't need him. Continue to live how they want, and they will be punished. Verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, somebody who's indebted to another, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Very odd situation here. The Bible warns us about co-signing for another unless you are willing and able to pay their whole debt. Somebody wants to take out a loan? They say, well, my credit's not good. I'm good for it, but my credit's not good, so will you co-sign with me? You're welcome to do so if you are willing to pay every part of their debt. But here Solomon says you can be a collateral holder. So if somebody says, I'm in debt to this person and here's the collateral, will you hold on to it for me? Okay, sure, you can do that. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. So you bust into somebody's room at 5:30 in the morning, good morning, rise and shine. The person from the bed will say, would you shut up? Verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I'm just reading it, folks. I'm just a messenger. Whoever restrains her, the contentious woman, is basically able to restrain the wind and grasp oil with his right hand. Holding back a contentious woman is like restraining the wind and grasping the oil with the right hand. We're moving on. Verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're already told earlier that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And so just like you take a piece of iron and a sharpening iron and a knife, make it all sharp. By hearty counsel, by being a true friend who tells the truth in love, we're able to sharpen one another. Bottom line is we need one another. We need fellowship. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need one another. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree, and this isn't just, oh yeah, I got a fig tree, but somebody who tends it, who waters it, who gives it nutrients and all, takes care of it, trims it when it needs to be trimmed. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master, doing a good job for them, will be honored. Do good services to potential sources of blessing. Do good services, do good job, good work to sources, potential sources of blessing, whether it's doing a good service to your fig tree or doing a good job at work to bless your boss, because they are a source of blessing. Verse 19, as in water, so you look at water, face reflects face. You see a reflection in water. So a man's heart reveals the man. We are revealed by what's in our heart because of what comes out of our mouths. Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in a man's heart? You can't tell by looking at the exterior. Just listen to what they say. You'll find out what's in their heart. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Hell must be a big place. Because all who do not believe in Jesus are going there. So sad. Hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Oh, I've seen enough. No. No, I never need to see that ever again. I saw this movie and I never need to see another movie ever again in my life. No, our eyes are not satisfied. And, you know, Satan uses the media and the internet and the entertainment industry to fuel eye addiction. Man, there's so much out there for our eyes to look at. Good, the bad, the ugly, the evil. My eyes never satisfied. Never satisfied. Verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. So apparently the opinion of others is like a refining pot, a refining furnace. Now it's true, we are never to be man pleasers. Never. We're to be God pleasers. Not man-pleasers. However, if someone's saying something negative about us, maybe we ought to listen. Maybe they have seen something that we're blinded to. So to be open for correction, a man is valued by what others say of him. Now, it may be a false assessment. They may be wrong, but this is just how it is. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, like a big stone bowl and a big stone rod that used to grind grain, do that, put a fool in there, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Apparently, crushing a fool is no cure for his foolishness. Now, verses 23 through 27 speak primarily of those who raise sheep or cattle. Any shepherds or cattle ranchers in here? Okay, well, you might think, well, why do we need to read this? Well, in a general sense, he's also talking about the importance of taking stock of one's life. To do examination of the things that you have. And also, how you must tend to your flocks, take care of what you have so that it will continue to grow and produce for you in the future. Do well with what you have today so that you will be blessed tomorrow. And this applies to cattle ranching, everything in life, actually. Take care, do well with what you have today, because that will help you out in the long run. Also, As a minister, a pastor, I noticed there are some interesting applications for the church. See if you pick them up. Verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, your sheep and your cattle. Know the condition of your cattle. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Simply put, you cannot continue to survive on today's flock or just what you own today. You must invest in your flock, in your job, in whatever you do for the future. There needs to be investment for the future. For if you tend your flocks, if you're diligent about knowing the condition of your herds, that will indeed set you up for a better future. Verse 25, when the hay is removed, when old growth becomes beneficial for the current young growth, the current new flock, when the old growth is a benefit, making way for the new growth, blessing the new growth, and, verse 25, and the tender grass shows itself when there is visible new growth. And the herbs of the mountains are gathered in other words, you've gone up to the high places and you brought back needed nutrients, then the lambs will provide for your clothing. And the goats, the price of a field. In other words, if you're diligent to take care of your flocks today, they will be healthy, and healthy sheep will produce healthy sheep. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. The lambs will provide for your clothing, the goats for a price of the food, so you take care of your flocks today, that means food and clothing tomorrow. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. So you take care of everything today. Not only are your needs going to be met, but you're also going to be able to, in the future, provide for other people. Take care of other families. So, whatever you have, make it healthy. Go up to the high places in prayer. Bring back nutrients, treasures from the things of God. Share them with your flock that they might be healthy, that they might grow, and that they might produce other sheep. Make healthy sheep because healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Folks, do you want to see Calvary Chapel Bartlett make an impact in this community to bring others into the family of God? It's quite simple. We need to tend to our flocks. We need to make sure that we are going up on high, not getting high, but going up on high, taking those nutritious things from the Word of God and from prayer, building ourselves up, and then going forth to bring others in. Going forth to bring others in. It's very simple. Here's our outreach program. Go reach out. You like that? Now, if you want me to get a glossy flyer that says, go reach out, you know, have some little cool saying or whatever, the Calvary Chapel Bartlett's outreach program is, go reach out. If you need a flyer, I'll make you a flyer. But as far as a program goes, there's no program. Just go reach out. Be healthy. And then go make other healthy sheep. It's that simple. And practically speaking, whatever your line of work, be diligent to do the best you can. That will set you up for a better future. Father, thank you for your word tonight and got through these two chapters, and there's so many good things in it, so many good instructions for us, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to remember these things and to meditate on these things later on and to apply them to our lives. And Lord, that we would see growth, that we would see fruitfulness, that we would work today for a better tomorrow, not just physically, but especially spiritually. Put in the effort, put in the work, going up on high, seeking you where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making you our priority, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we might even look at the bitter things that your word talks about and receive them with all readiness, knowing that they are for our good. Lord, may we not ever be full of ourselves, but may we always be hungry for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.